view that were here last Lord's Day evening, you remember that we considered, first of all, the context of the conditions and the background of Abraham's life prior to the call of God coming to him. That Abraham was a pagan. He lived in pagan idolatry in Ur of the Chaldees. And like the rest of the people around him, he worshipped idols, and he was in that condition when God came to him and spoke to him. We then looked at the part that his call played in the ongoing purposes of God. Remember that the purposes of God are focused upon the promise concerning the seed. In Genesis 3 and verse 15, God promised that he would send the seed of the woman. And that seed is none other than Christ. And we must look at Abraham's life in the ongoing purposes of God concerning the promised seed. We also looked at the actual call itself and what that involved, that it was a divine call. It was the Lord who spoke to him. It was a personal call. It was a personal God who spoke, and it was a personal God who spoke to this man in person. We also noticed that it was a distinguishing call. God did not call anybody else in Ur of the Chaldees. He distinguished Abraham. He chose Abraham, and he called Abraham out. Now, that call was a call, as we have seen, to separation. He had to separate himself from other people. It was a call to sacrifice, and as we shall see, it was a call to hardship. Yet, together with the call that God gave him, God also gave him certain promises. And those promises involved a number of things. We shall see in the course of these studies that God gave him a promise concerning his own seed. God gave him a promise concerning the land into which he was going. And if you look at verse 4 of this chapter that we read together, we read there at the beginning of that verse that having received this call and been given promises, that Abraham obeyed and he went out, not knowing whither he went, but knowing that God had called him. Now, bear in mind that we are looking in these studies at Abraham as a type or an illustration, an example of all believers. Abraham is known as the father of the faithful. That is, he is the father of all believers. So that if that is so, it is important to recognize that there are certain aspects and characteristics about this man's life which must be seen in our own lives if we profess to be the true children of Abraham in a spiritual sense. And here is Abraham's experience illustrating that heavenly calling of those people who are true members of the body of Christ. That we have been called by God. That is the starting point, if you like, of the life of faith. The Church of Jesus Christ is known as the Ecclesia, those who are the called out ones. Those who have been separated, those who have known the distinguishing, effectual call of God in their lives, which has resulted in their coming out. It was a separation from the world that Abraham experienced. It was a separation from those people who were around him. It was a call to a life of pilgrimage. It was a call to a land of promise. And Abraham heard this call, and he responded to that call. And in the same way, those of us who are Christians, we have heard the call of Christ, and we have responded, and we have been willing to go outside of the camp and to bear the reproaches of Christ in order to follow him, and we look for a city which hath foundations and whose builder and ruler is God. Now, what I want us to look at this evening are some of the different things connected with this call that Abraham received. And you will notice, first of all, that when Abraham was called and when he obeyed that call, there were certain problems and certain difficulties that were involved in the call for him. Here is, says Stephen in his sermon in Acts 7, here is the God of glory who appeared unto him, who elected him and chose him. God has commanded him to separate himself from the heathenism and idolatry into which he was born, to leave his kith and kin, to depart to a country that God would later show to him. And allied to that call, there were these great blessings and promises, a name, a nation, personal blessing and so on, and you would think that in the light of what God had said to this man at that particular point in his life, you would have thought that all his problems and all his difficulties and all his trials would be over. Now, there are people who say that if you come to Christ, that your troubles will be at an end. And that is completely contrary to the teaching of Scripture. And that was far from the case as far as Abraham was concerned. In fact, the very opposite was true. In a sense, his problems were now only just beginning. And let me point out a few of them to you and look at the parallels which will be found in your life. If you look in chapter 11 and verse 30, it says there that Sarah was barren. She had no child. And yet God has promised that this man and this woman would have a child, that they would have a seed, that they would have a family. And Abraham may well have been tempted to ask the question, how can these things be? As he hears the call of God, as he receives the promises, here is a personal, private problem, both for him and for his wife, that his wife is barren. And they are both well past the age of bearing a child. It may well have been that Abraham was tempted to question God concerning the promise, concerning the seed, concerning the land. So that here is this man who has been called by God, who is seeking to respond to God, and immediately he is faced with this natural and rational problem. If God is going to give me a family, how is he going to do it? And here he is having to grapple with reason and nature against faith and against trust. Can Abraham believe God and can Abraham trust God concerning this particular thing? Now we will see later on in the narratives that it was a very, very difficult problem for them both to overcome. And it tempted them both into sin and it tempted them both to grieve God. But God has made the promise, and Abraham will discover, as we will discover, that what God promises, he is well able to perform. But if you look at what it says in verse 12 of chapter 4, Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. As the Lord had spoken unto him, promising him the seed. And Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. 75 years old, when God said that in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now just briefly look over in your Bible to chapter 21 and verse 5. Chapter 21 and verse 5. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. It took 25 years for Abraham to see that promise which God had made at the outset. It took 25 years for him and his wife to see that promise realized. But the fact of the matter is that God had kept his word. And if it was almost impossible for Abraham to believe God concerning it when he was 75, you can imagine how much more impossible it must have seemed to this man as the years were rolling on and both he and his wife are now 25 years older. And yet God has said, you will have a family. But the word of God assures us that though it should tarry, we should wait for it because it will surely come. Faithful is he that calleth you, and he also will do it. Whatever the natural, whatever the rational problems you may have in the Christian life, whatever your psychological problems are, remember that the God that has called you and the God who has saved you is a God who is faithful to his promise. And that requires faith on our part. The second problem for Abraham was that he did not know, in chapter 12, he did not know where he was going. The writer of the Hebrews tells us that Abraham went out not knowing whither he went. Now we know from our standpoint, and how many times I've had to say from this pulpit, that hindsight is a wonderful thing, isn't it? If we all had hindsight, what we would have done differently. Abraham did not have the gift of hindsight. At the time that he went out, the writer to the Hebrews tells us, he did not know where he was going. All that he knew is that God had called him and God had told him to leave the country where he was and to go to a country that he would show him. And so Abraham commits everything that he has. He commits everything to the word and to the will of God. He doesn't know which way he is to go, and he does not know where he is to go. He simply commits the way and the destination unto the Lord who had called him, knowing that God knew. And knowing that God knew both the place that he was called to, and God knew the way to that place that he was called to. And so Abraham, recognizing that God knew, he commits his life, everything concerning him, into the hands of this all-knowing God. Now, look at what it says in verse 5 at the end of the verse. They went forth to go into the land of Canaan, not knowing that they were going into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Now, we read it in a matter of a couple of seconds. They went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And what went on between the compass of those two statements is that here is a man who, going on in his journey day by day, week by week, month by month, he is living by faith. He is trusting God every day of his life. Every morning that he wakes up, he believes in this God who has called him, who is guiding him. He commits his way unto God, knowing that this is the God who holds the key of all unknown, and knowing that his life, his times, his future were all in the hands of this God. Now, my dear people, that is what it is to be the children of Abraham. It is to trust God like that, knowing that God does have a plan, he does have a purpose for your life, even though at times you cannot see it. He can see it. And he is bidding you to trust in him at all times, on all occasions, that he will lead you and guide you to the place of his appointing and choosing. Now, you may be here this evening and you are puzzled concerning the will of God for your life. You're wondering maybe what the future holds as far as you are concerned. You maybe cannot see the way ahead of you. Well, you must take heart from what Abraham's life is teaching you. To trust him when dark doubts assail you. To trust him when your faith is small. To trust him when to simply trust him is the hardest thing of all. There are people who say, well, simply trust in the Lord. And at times that is the hardest thing of all. But to trust him even then. And what God did for Abraham, he will do for you. He will perfect that which concerns you. Trust him for every day of your life. Has he not said? And shall he not do it? And the third thing you will notice, that obedience to the call of God and launching out on this life of faith involved Abraham in the severing of a good many earthly human ties. He had to leave his family. He had to leave many of his friends and his loved ones behind. He had to leave them in the midst of this world's idolatry and paganism. One could imagine that perhaps he had spoken to them about the gospel, about the God that had spoken to him. But already this man, as every believer is, he has already become a savor of death unto death to some, and a savor of life unto others. And that can be a tremendous trial in the life of believers, especially of new converts. That here you are, God has called you. You have responded to the call of God. You believe that you are saved. You are trying to live the Christian life. And you are in that home, in that family, in that situation. And you remember the words of the Savior, that you must give him priority over your nearest and dearest, or you cannot be his disciples. If you do not hate father and mother and love me more than them, you cannot be my disciple. And then the gospel comes and we respond to that. We seek to live by that. And as the gospel comes into our heart, it also goes into our home. And it sets a man at variance with his own family. And Jesus said a man's enemies will be those of his own household. And some of us who are Christians and we come in a cavalier way to speak to people about believing on Christ, remember that when they do, they can have a terrible time of it. Are you prepared to support them in that? Are you prepared, as a result of your witness, as a result of your preaching, to realize that you are bringing them into a veritable den of lions? Somebody comes to you as they have come to me. Mr. Hughes, when I want to pray in my home, my husband forbids me. When I get down on my knees beside my bed, he literally lifts me off my knees and puts me into bed. And I've done it night after night, and he's doing it night after night. And there is this tremendous gulf that's coming between us, because I've come to faith in Christ. And another man who comes and says that because he's come to faith in Christ through the preaching of the word, his wife literally takes his Sunday clothes and she puts them into a bath of water in order that he cannot go to that church. She slashes the tires of his car so he cannot go to that church. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. And here is Abraham being called out, being called into a life of separation, a life of isolation. And very often it is a life of loneliness, that you can be the only one in that family. And make no mistake, this preacher knows that some of you go from this church Sunday by Sunday and you're going back to pagan homes, and everything that is in that home militates against all that you hold near and dear. And we pray for you, and we long for you, we sympathize with you, because some of us have been there. But I mentioned this morning the words of our Lord Jesus Christ to Peter. There is no man that has left house or parents or wife or brethren or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come life everlasting. You will notice in chapter 11 and verse 32 of this book that we have a reminder here of the death of Abraham's father. And it is another reminder to us that Christians are not exempt the sorrows and the tragedies of this life. And the loss of his father would have been a great sorrow to Abraham. He may not sorrow as those that have no hope, but he does sorrow. And the Christian has not been promised that he will have a life that is free from sadness or from tragedy or from sorrow. And when we are following the call of God and we are in fellowship with God, God has said that you will pass through the waters. The fires will come upon you. But he says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt you. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. And when through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be with thee, thy trials to bless, and I will sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. Now notice in chapter 12 and verse 6 at the end of the verse, another trial for this man's faith. The Canaanite was then in the land. He comes into this land that God has promised him. And he doesn't find that it is a place that is populated with people of like mind. The Canaanite was in the land. And he may have been tempted to complain that his latter end was worse than the beginning. In Ur of the Chaldees, it was bad. It was full of pagan idolatry. Perhaps he thought that God was leading him out of that idolatrous situation, that idolatrous land, and into a land that was even better. But he gets there and he discovers that it's even worse. He discovers enemies that he never realized that he had. These people, these Canaanites, are at enmity with him continually throughout his life. Abraham, in the land of Canaan, was a marked man. He had all these enemies to contend with. Now that is something that has another parallel in the Christian life. You will discover as a believer that you have enemies that you never thought you had when you first began the Christian life. You have enemies that you never had when you were not a Christian. But the moment you become a believer, you will find that the world is against you, and the devil is against you, And the devil is a reality with all his hosts of demons and evil spirits that seek to frustrate the work of God in your life. And you are exhorted by Scripture to take unto yourself the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against those enemies. And Abraham finds that when he comes into this land, not only are the Canaanites there, but he is not given possession of the land. It seems as if his taking possession of the land is postponed. And we are told in Acts chapter 7 that God gave him no inheritance in it, not so much as even to set his foot on. He remains a stranger and a pilgrim, wandering in the land of promise from place to place. Look at what it says in verse 6. He passed through the land. Look at what it says in verse 8. He removed from thence. Look at what it says in verse 9. He journeyed, going on still toward the south. All these things. He doesn't have the possession of that land. It's a tremendous trial. It's a tremendous obstacle to the man's faith. And they all have parallels in the experience of the true believer that at some time or another, you will face all these obstacles to your faith. But Jesus said, whoever overcomes and whoever perseveres to the very end, these are the ones who shall be saved. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and it is the violent who must take it by storm. You must fight, you must struggle, you must watch, you must pray, you must trust and you must hope to keep on going on. Well, let's have a look at how Abraham was given a certain amount of deliverance. Perhaps having come into the land and all these trials have met him along the way. He comes in, he finds that he's not going to take possession of it. Perhaps that was the last straw for him as far as he was concerned. But look what is said in verse 7. The Lord appeared unto him. God came to him. How the Lord appeared unto him, we don't know. But God comes to him. Maybe in a time of his greatest despondency and despair. Perhaps when he was wondering whether or not it was all worthwhile and what God was doing in his life. And God comes to him and God reaffirms the promise to him. In fact, he does more than that. He goes one step further. If you look at verse 1, it says, unto a land that I will show thee. God had not promised him the possession of it. Abraham might have expected that. But now in verse 7, God says quite clearly and definitely, unto the land, unto thy seed, will I give this land. Now, there is no record of Abraham receiving any other revelation from God since the day that he left Ur of the Chaldees until now. He has walked in faith, by faith. Now, we are living in a climate in Christendom and in evangelicalism particularly, where the emphasis is being given from pulpits that in order for you to keep going on in the Christian life, you must have certain experiences, sensations, emotions, ecstatic experiences, and that if you don't have these, then you cannot keep going. The scriptures say that Abraham simply lived by faith. He walked before God, believing the word of God. That is what you are required to do. You are not afforded, as a Christian in this world, the luxury of going from one meeting to another to try and get certain experiences. We are here to live the life of faith. And Abraham was simply walking by faith. And at first God promised that he would show him the land. Having obeyed the word of God, he has now entered into the land. And it's as if God is rewarding his obedience and his faith by promising to give the land unto his seed. And that very often is how God leads his children. You never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar you lay. For the favor that he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Now you will notice in the narrative that it was at this point that we are told that Abraham built an altar unto the Lord. And that basically is the secret of this man's life. That here is the altar, the place of communion, the place of fellowship, the place of sacrifice, the place of surrender. And here is Abraham giving himself over unto God, building this altar. recognizing his need to commit himself to God, recognizing his need for communion with God. Now that is how we walk by faith. It is constant communion with God. It is the man or the woman who knows what it is to engage in prayer to God that will keep on going on. That is why we need to pray individually. That is why if you are a Christian and you belong to a local church, you need to be involved in the prayer meeting of that church. That is where we lay hold of God. And that is where we have grace given to us to overcome the difficulties and the trials and to be able to see them for what they really are. Psalm 73, the psalmist was puzzled by all that was going on until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then, he said, I looked at the world and I saw that they were in slippery places. I began to see things from God's standpoint. That is the secret of the life of faith, that we have an altar in our lives. Ask yourself the question, is there an altar to God in my life, or is the altar to God in my life broken down? When was the last time I spent time in communion with God, reading the word of God for my profit between me and God alone, spending time on my knees speaking to this God that I profess to know? And it is those people who do that who, like faithful Abraham, will know what it is to be kept in the life of faith. Now, let me just focus on the second verse of this 12th chapter as we come to a close and look at what God says to him there. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now, what you have in that verse is the twofold effect, or the twofold result, that God is saying that Abraham coming out of his country and being obedient to God's call will bring. God says, I will bless thee, and thou shalt be a blessing. And God says, I will bless thee. That, of course, comes first, because you can't be a blessing to other people unless God blesses you. Now, what was the blessing that God is speaking about here? There are various aspects of it, and we'll look at it again and again as we go through this man's life. There are many things embraced in that statement, I will bless thee. Let me point some of them out to you at this point. First of all, I believe that God, in blessing Abraham, gave to this man what can only be described as the assurance or the confidence of faith. Here is a man who, when you read his life, he is a man who constantly seems to be at rest or at peace with God. And it is a rest and a peace that comes through believing. He has no home apart from his tent. Here he is a wanderer in the world. We are told that he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Yet for all that, and this man simply wasn't a gypsy by nature, this man had been born and brought up in a stable, established community. And in those days, they didn't like to wander from their homes. He was a man, it was totally foreign to him to live a life like that. To be a stranger in a strange land, simply living in tents. But for all that, there is a calm assurance, there is a settled peace in this man's life. You discover that Abraham again and again stands out on the page of Scripture as a calm, noble, dignified figure who is never afraid. The Canaanites are in the land, we are told, but here is a man who has a calm, confident assurance in God. Why? Because the Lord said, I will bless thee. And part of that blessing was the confidence of faith. Abraham never seems to worry about anything. His one rule, his one aim is that he will obey the voice of God. And he seems perfectly satisfied in this life with what he has. There are, as we shall see, kings of the Canaanites who will come to him, and these kings will bow down before him. But it doesn't affect this man. In fact, this man is more kingly than them all. God has made him a prince through believing. And that believing has given him an assurance, and it has given him a rest, and it has given him a confidence, and that assurance, rest, and confidence have made him a great man. Now that assurance and confidence and rest and peace, call it what you will, is not something that is confined to Abraham. It is a blessing that is for all who, like Abraham, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that God says? Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. It's a marvelous promise in order to bring us to calm, confident assurance. God comes to every one of his true believers and he says, I will bless thee. And part of that blessing is the assurance, it is the rest of faith. There is also in that blessing what you can describe as the victory of faith. Isn't it John who says that this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith? Now you will find as you go through this narrative that Abraham, naturally and temperamentally, was not a fighting man. But when Abraham was called upon to fight, he fought in earnest. And his enemies, they either fled or they fell before him. When you have this Coeur de Lion, the kings who come into battle with Abraham, you remember that they fought against him, that Abraham secures the victory on the battlefield, and he secures the victory after the battle, because we are told that he recovered all of the booty. He could have kept all of it for himself. The king of Sodom told him to keep the booty for himself. But you remember that Abraham answered. Well, look at what it says in chapter 14 and verse 22. Abraham said to the king of Sodom, 14:22, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet. I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abraham rich, save only that which the young men have eaten and the portion of the men which went with me. Notice, I will not take a thread even a shoe latchet, lest you should say that I have made Abraham. I belong to the God who is the possessor of heaven and of earth. Here is a man who has tremendous victory over his enemies, over all his circumstances. He is saying here, I will not. Now, it was a victory of faith for Abraham to act like. It is a marvelous thing when a Christian gets victory over sin in his life. If you know that there is a temptation to a particular glaring sin, and you have the victory over that sin in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a tremendous comfort in that. But there is a sense in which there is a greater triumph when you have a victory over those things which are not openly sinful, but they may be dubious. It wasn't sinful for Abraham to take this booty. There was a dubiety about it. So rather than have any dubiety, he says, no, no, I'll not take anything. I'll not take anything lest you should say that I have made Abraham rich. And he is able to do that, you see, by faith. Because when those who walk by faith in God, you can come to a point where you say, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I know how to be full. And I know how to be empty. And that's a tremendous victory in this life. When you're surrounded by all the pressures of materialism. And in the things that are dubious. How many Christians, I wonder, have just been a little bit questioned about the lottery or the raffle ticket, or the scratch card, or the competition on the cornflake packet and so on. Is it gambling? Is it not? Now, it's great to have the victory over those things which are openly sinful. But to be able to have the victory over those things where there is a shadow of doubt. That's what Abraham had. Abraham received blessing from God, not only in that he had the assurance, the rest of faith, and the victory of faith. But you will notice, if you turn to chapter 18, that Abraham was a man who had power with God. Look at what it says in chapter 18 and verse 17. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." And here is Abraham, you remember, that he has this glorious privilege of being able to plead with God on behalf of Sodom. And you all know the story, how Abraham pleaded with God again and again. It was once said of Martin Luther, as he was walking down the street, "There goes a man who can have anything that he asks of God." You have a quote on the bulletin sheet that Mary, Queen of Scots, feared the prayers of John Knox more than thousands of men in an army. And here is a man who has power with God in the place of intercession, that God comes to him and God asks him to plead with him. And that is a blessing that is not confined to Abraham. It belongs to all the children of faith. Did our Lord Jesus Christ mean this for believers, or did he not? "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." Did he mean that? You shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Here is the open invitation to the mercy seat of Almighty God, where you can have an audience with God, where you can plead with God, where you can prevail with God, where you can have power with God. "Concerning the works of my hand," he says, "command me." Can you imagine? God says, "Command me." And Abraham had the blessing of being sustained in all his trials. Remember the great trial that we shall look at was to be called upon to offer up Isaac? The sharpest trial that any man could ever have, to offer up his son, his only son, his well-beloved son. And Abraham, you remember, was told to offer him up. And Abraham responded in tremendous faith. Now in closing, just look at what it says in chapter 24 and verse 1. It's a comment, you see, about Abraham's life. Sometimes we skip over it. But it's here in Scripture. Chapter 24 and verse 1. "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things." In all things. When his wife was barren, yes, in all things. When he was in the midst of the Canaanites, yes, in all things. When he was a stranger and a pilgrim, God blessed Abraham in all things. When he took his only son Isaac to offer him up on Mount Moriah, yes, God blessed Abraham in all things. And what is true of Abraham is true of all God's children. And when you and I reach the end of our journey, however short it may be, however long it may be, when we get to our journey's end, and when we look back upon our Christian life with all its cares, with all its trials, its poverty, its sufferings, its loneliness, its testings, its pain, it will be written of every child of God, "The Lord blessed him or her in all things." In that particular trouble, in that particular test of faith, the Lord has blessed you in all things. And I tell you, on that day, you will thank God that he has. Can you imagine an old seafaring captain, about 70 years of age, a man that has been used to going to sea in these sailing ships. And here he is in his 70s, and his grandchildren come to him, and they're sitting on his knee, and they're saying, "Grandpa, tell us the story of your life." And he would be anxious to tell them that he has been a seafaring man all his days. Do you think that that man would be proud if he had to say to them, I've been a seafarer all my life and I've never met a storm at sea? When the little boy says to him, Grandpa, did you ever see any great big waves as high as mountains? And he has to say, no, never. Grandpa, did you ever feel that you were in danger of crashing onto the rocks? And he says, no, never. Grandpa, did you ever have the wind blowing so that you thought the ship would be tossed right over? And he has to say, no, never. Every time I put out, it was a glassy sea. I never had a breath of wind that would disturb me. And I always had a plain journey. The old man would delight to be able to say, I've been a seafarer all my life. And oh, I could tell you stories when my life was in danger. In this particular storm, in that particular cyclone, that time that we ran aground. And he would be able to describe all the experiences of his life. And he would be able to say, and I've been delivered from them all. Isn't that the kind of testimony you would like to have? Well, in order to have it, you've got to go through it. But what God is saying is this, that he blesses us in all things. In all things. And the greatest blessing, of course, that Abraham had was that the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. And people could look at him and they could see that there was something about him, that God was with him. And one of the greatest blessings you can have is that the man and woman in your office, your shop, your factory, they're able to look at you and to say, I know that God is with that person. And that your very life, like Abraham's, can be an example to point others to Christ. My wife is reading a book that I had given to me exactly a year ago. I was preaching in Long Island, in New York, and they gave me a book at the end of the week. A book by Dr. Angel James, John Angel James. He didn't refer to himself as a doctor. He received an honorary doctorate from Glasgow and from Princeton, but he never used the title. But he was the minister of Cars Lane Chapel in Birmingham all his life. And my wife is reading it. It's advice. It is letters from a father to his children. It's a lovely book. And we were making comment with it with our friend Harry Carpenter. And then the other day I was reading, as I often do, in Spurgeon, and I came across this, which was interesting. I suppose there is hardly a person here who has not heard of that famous preacher of the gospel, Mr. John Angel James. I remember 33 years ago making a journey from Cambridge to Birmingham that I might be able to say that I had heard Mr. John Angel James preach. And I did hear him preach, greatly to my comfort and joy. You know that he wrote that book, The Anxious Inquirer, which has been the means of bringing many to Christ. But did you ever hear how John Angel James came to be a Christian and a preacher? He was engaged as a clerk in an office, as many of you may be, and he slept on his master's premises. That is, he was legitimate, he wasn't sleeping on his job. He had been accustomed, when retiring for the night, to get into bed without any prayer or any reading of the scriptures. But there came into the same office a new clerk, a young man. John Angel James went upstairs, undressed himself as quickly as he could, and got into bed. When, to his surprise, the new clerk moved the candle, went to his box, took out his Bible, drew up his chair, sat down as if he was quite at home, and read a chapter. Then, with equal deliberation, he knelt down at his bedside and prayed. He never said a word to John Angel James about not praying, but he did what was a great deal better. He himself prayed. Within a few months from that time, Mr. James was a converted man. Within 2 or 3 years, he was a minister of the gospel. And I cannot help tracing the usefulness of the preacher to the decision of that young, unknown clerk who dared to do the right thing, come what may. And God has said that if you live for him and walk with him in blessing you, I will make you a blessing. There can be no greater blessing. As Samuel Rutherford says, O Anwath by the Solway, to me thou still art dear. Even from the verge of heaven I drop for thee a tear. Oh, if one soul from Anwath meets me at God's right hand, my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. There is no greater blessing this side of glory than to know that you've been used by God to point somebody else to Christ. In blessing you, I will bless thee, and in blessing you, I will bless others through thee. And Abraham responded, and Abraham was blessed of God, and he was made a blessing to multitudes through his connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. May your connection with Christ be a means not only of blessing you, but of blessing others through you. We'll leave our study at that point. Let us bow together in prayer.